Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. So today we're going to continue our first series of the new year called Follow Me, Living the Way of a Disciple. And I will say at the beginning that this week's message is a little bit preaching to the choir, and you'll see why as we get going, but it's also going to be just a good reminder of why we're doing what we're doing even right now, okay? So what we're doing here in an effort at the beginning of the year is to grow in our faith, to become more like Jesus, and to become better disciples of Jesus. And so we have this working definition that we've been looking at so far in this series. So let's look at it again to define what a disciple actually is. A disciple is a lifelong learner, follower, and imitator of their teacher. And that's true in any trade, in any industry. You have someone who's sort of the master of the craft or the industry, and an apprentice or a disciple will look at what they're doing, try to learn from them and emulate them, imitate them, and follow what they do. That's what we're doing with Jesus. We're trying to follow him as a disciple. Now, as you can also see there, this is a challenge. Because following Jesus is the most demanding, difficult assignment of our lives if we take him seriously. Following Jesus is difficult by design. Following Jesus is difficult on purpose. And he tells us in Matthew 16:24 what he's looking for in a disciple. What if we're going to meet this definition of following him, learning from him, and imitating him, what does that look like? Jesus says this in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." This is the most demanding, difficult assignment of your life if you take him seriously. It's not easy to do, but it's worth doing. And so in an effort to discover what this looks like practically in our lives, we've been looking for a few weeks, and we'll have this week and then one more week to finish up next week, of marks of a disciple. How do I know if I'm kind of going the right way? How do I know if I'm on this path toward following Jesus? There are different markers we've been looking at to see what's required of a disciple. So far in the first week, we looked at the differences between what we called a casual Christian and a dedicated disciple. We'll come back to that theme a little bit even in today's teaching, some differences there to see maybe how dedicated am I. Then we looked the next week at a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus follows Jesus passionately. So that's an important part of being a disciple. And then a couple weeks ago, in the last week of the series, we looked at the disciple loves others extraordinarily. And we looked at what that means today. Here is today's mark of a disciple. Today's mark of a disciple is this. A disciple engages in biblical community. A disciple engages in biblical community. Let's define, since we're defining terms every week, let's define the word community and see what we're really looking at here this morning. Community is this. A community is a group of people leading a common life according to a rule or standard. We kind of know what a community is, right? It's like I know it when I see it. It's, again, a group of people leading a common life according to a certain rule or standard. We have things in common that we do together. So let's go all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God creates everything. He creates everything from nothing, the universe from nothing, everything, right? And so after, when you read this in Genesis 1, after each day or creative session that God has, he says, "This thing that I've just made is declared good." And he blesses that thing. It's declared good. He does that all the way through. But check out the first time something's ever called not good. Check this out. Genesis 2:18 says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" So God has made all these things, it's good. He makes all the trees, it's good. All the animals, it's good. The sky, it's good. The sea, it's good. He makes man, that's good too, until it's not good anymore. Okay, now ladies, you know God was very wise in this moment, wasn't he? Because he knew men cannot survive on their own without their ladies, okay? God just knew that. And I can just imagine, you know, for a while, we don't know how long Adam was by himself. We don't have any idea the length of time here, but it was long enough to where God's like, I got to do something about this guy. He just wandered around like walking into walls, and he looks so terribly sad and mopey, you know. And so I have a few memes I'm going to show you to give you some illustrations of what life with Adam before Eve probably looked like. So this first picture is what I call Adam at the park. He just looks so happy, doesn't he? He looks so fulfilled. The next picture is Adam at the pool. He didn't even know how to fill it with water. You know, that's how much he needs this woman in his life. And then we have Adam at dinner. I mean, just the conversation that's flowing at this dinner is just, you know, unparalleled. It's incredible. It's amazing. So God made man, and then he's like, he needs some help. And so he makes woman. Now, the broad idea here is that God knew that true completion, fulfillment, and expression of love cannot be achieved in isolation. That's why God created woman to help man. And this idea of communion and relationship and love in this way is what makes God himself unique. There's this theological idea called the Trinity. We believe God is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What makes God unique is that he is in relationship with himself and all three persons at all times. So God is never lacking anything in himself. So what that means is God did not make man and then woman or anything because he lacked something. Now, this may seem, you know, like maybe this is offensive, but God didn't create humans because he needed relationship. He already had that within himself. Perfect love is shared between the Father, Son, and Spirit from eternity past to eternity future. So he didn't need to create anything or anyone, okay? So, but one thing he did do in creating humans and people is he knows that relationship with him is best. That we find ultimate fulfillment, yes, in him, but then he created others to reflect that relationship that he has within himself. And so God created humans sort of for the same reason that an artist, you know, paints or makes music or whatever. It's because that's who they are. God is just, he's creator. He's not just creative, although he is, but he is creator. It's part of his nature. It's who he is. It's what he does. And so like an artist or a painter or a musician, God's just like, hey, look what I can do. And then he made people to be able to share that glory with as they're looking. And that's really, you know, that's really what Psalm 19 is all about. You know, Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork. That's what creation is. That's what all of this is to God. It's showing off how wonderful he is. Really, in the New Testament, that's what Romans 1 is really all about, too, that we can see God in nature. Okay? Not that nature is God. We're not pantheists. Okay, we're not worshiping the trees and the ground like that. But he is everything, right? God is in everything in that sort of way. He's revealed himself in that way. And so in making humans and making mankind, what he's done is he's made another creature to which he can say, look at all this stuff. Look at all this amazing stuff that I've done. Look at this world that I've built. Look at this vast universe that I created. And so it's so that we can share in the glory of God. But because God is triune, Father, Son, Spirit, he's always complete, always fulfilled, always receiving and giving love. But we are created for community. So that's motivation of why he made us the way he did. Now, modern Western culture is really all about the individual, isn't it? It's all about me and I, you know? I think there was an old Michael Jackson song, you know, where he sung about a rat named Ben, you know. I used to say I and me, now it's us, now it's we. It's about a mouse. Am I right? Anybody know that song? Okay. I sang that at a wedding when I was in middle school or high school. Had no idea what it was about until I researched, and I was like, why would you sing this at your wedding? It's Michael Jackson as a kid singing to a rat. But anyway, all right. So God knows that I and me is not as good as us and we. Okay, and that's how God sees everything, as this sort of collective. So even though God called Abraham in the book of Genesis, he called him to make of him a mighty nation. So it's not just this one guy, but I got to start somewhere, and so I'm going to start with you, but it's about this broader group. It's about this collective people. When God called Moses through the burning bush in the book of Exodus, it wasn't just that he called one person just for this singular thing. He called him to free all of his people from slavery. It's always about this collective idea, this community mindset that God has in mind. Even when God establishes a king, which wasn't really his idea, the people really wanted it so bad, and God said, I'm going to give you what you want and you're not going to like it. But when he establishes a king, yes, they lead the people, but they lead the people. He's a representative to the people. Even prophets that are called are representatives of God to the people. So there's always this collective, this community mindset. Even the covenants that God makes with his people are national things, national promises, national covenants. Even though he might establish it through one person as the point person, it's for the good of the entire nation. And so even go to Jesus then, right? So God had this mindset, you know, all along. Jesus knows this is the mindset of God too, because he didn't just call one follower, did he? He called disciples. He didn't just appoint a singular successor to his line or to his kingdom. He established this group of people, this team of people. He did this by design, knowing this is how God sees us, not as just individual people who are not connected in any way, but that there is a connection that is made between each of us. Jesus chose disciples and followers knowing that they would need each other at key moments in life and ministry. He knew that the work would spread more effectively through community. And so all of this background sort of gives, again, the reasoning behind this mark of discipleship today, which is, again, a disciple engages in biblical community. And how we express that now in our faith is, another word you might use is, the church. Church is the expression of this biblical community. So in the opening week, as I mentioned earlier, the opening week of this series, we looked at the distinctions between a casual Christian and a dedicated disciple. How everything they view about life, about faith, about God are different. They're different ways of viewing the world. And one is not quite what Jesus is looking for, and one is exactly what he's looking for. I want to use this same sort of dichotomy to point out how a casual Christian might view church, this involvement in this community, and how a dedicated disciple would then view it. So we're going to see these distinctions here for just a minute. Then we'll get into more distinctively what this community looks like, how we know it's a healthy community. So broadly, a casual Christian just goes to church. A dedicated disciple is a connected and committed part of a spiritual community. They don't just go and show up or whatever, but they're connected and committed. So let's break this down just a little bit more. A casual Christian consumes and criticizes, but does not contribute. A casual Christian is okay with just consuming and then saying, well, what I'm consuming isn't good enough. And so, blah, 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 you know, that's what a casual Christian does. A casual Christian also is easily and often offended by their faith community. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't elbow your husband or wife, okay? But it's true. A casual Christian is easily and often offended. Well, no one said hi to me when I came in, right? Now, that's not going to be true here because everybody's in the lobby until we start, and so that's not going to happen here. But it happens, okay? Or someone will be offended, well, the pastor preached against my pet sin, and I'm mad now. So I'm not going to go to that church anymore. It's like, maybe you should come to this church more often. You know, I'm hitting you right between the eyes or whatever, you know. Or, you know, they always talk about this topic, or they always talk about money or whatever. And it's like, I don't talk about money enough. So I'm going to remedy that this year, all right? I'm going to talk about money all the time. Just kidding. Or, you know, the offense comes in. I had an idea that I presented to the board and they didn't like my idea, or they didn't take my idea, and so I'm just going to huff and puff and leave, right? Casual Christians do that in churches all the time. And the problem is, a casual Christian doesn't get their roots deep enough. They're not a committed part of this faith community, and so then they can just get blown away with the wind. Like, just a stiff breeze is going to, like, phew, and they're gone, right? But that's not what we're looking for. That's not what Jesus is looking for. In a similar way, a casual Christian relies too heavily on online church or TV church. These are tools that are useful, and that's great, and there are resources out there that are great, but if that's a Christian's primary mode of community, that's not community. It's a good supplement. It's a good addition. It's a good thing if, like, you're traveling or out of town or you're sick or things happen. There's seasons where that's great, but if that's primarily where a person is, they're just a I would say a casual Christian. And then finally, we'll go to the disciple in just a second. The last thing I would say is that a casual Christian will then attend gatherings out of guilt or obligation. I will say that's better than nothing, but that's not the idea, okay? It shouldn't just be like, well, I gotta go again, like every week. But there are some weeks, yeah, like today, when it's cold, I'm so glad you're here, like when it's cold or when I'm not feeling well, yes, there are gonna be weeks where you don't wanna come and you don't. There are gonna be weeks where you don't wanna come but you do. But like if every week is that, like there's something missing because that's not the idea here. There should be more to this. There should be more of a desire, but that's in a disciple, okay? A disciple, on the other hand, is connected to the faith community, to a local biblical community. They're involved. They're invested in what's going on. They are committed to this. You know, some people will say, well, I'm spiritual, but not religious. That's why I don't go to church. And it's just like, that's a word salad. It doesn't make any sense. I know what you're trying to say, but it doesn't work. Or some people will say it this way. I've heard this before. I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. So I don't really go to church. Think about what that person's saying. I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. From Jesus' point of view, you know what you're saying to him? I hate your wife. I hate your bride. He's like, that's not cool, bro, not cool. It's like if you came to me and said, hey, Steven, I want to be your best friend, but I hate Kim. We're not going to be friends. That's just not going to work. You know, it's just not going to, I'm probably going to smack you in the face, and then we're not going to be friends after that, okay? Yeah, violent, yes, violence, yes. So people say, I love Jesus, but not the church. It's like, just chill out. You don't know what you're saying, okay? So here's what we should say, is that no church is perfect. Some people are looking for that, and as soon as they walk in, they've messed it up because they're in the building, you know? As soon as they walk into this church, I've messed it up because I'm in the building, okay? And so I'm not looking for a perfect church. What we aim to do as disciples is say, I'm going to do my imperfect best to make this faith community the best it can be. As a committed, contributing part, a connected part of this faith community. Another term or way to see church is as a family, right? A faith family, where, you know, God is our Father, and so we're brothers and sisters. I don't know about your church background, but I know growing up at my church, it was brother this and sister this. You know, it was brother and sister, that was the title. Even so much so that my grandfather, my mom, called her father-in-law Brother Amos. Not dad, not aim. Like, that's how deep that relationship went because they attend the same church, obviously. So her own father-in-law, she just called him Brother Amos because that's just what he's called. That's who he is. He's my brother in Christ. It seems weird, but it's very normal to me. That's just how I grew up. So from the time I was born till the day he died, that was how it was. And it's not just a churchy title. It really is a reality. We're a family community. So let's finish the rest of our time here by looking specifically. I want to look at three markers of what a healthy community, biblical community looks like. So we've established the idea for community through creation, through Jesus, through relationships that we need. Now let's spend sort of the rest of our time here by looking at three descriptions of how this works in a healthy way. How do we know that we're in a healthy biblical community as disciples? All right? So here's the first marker of this biblical community is this. Disciples in biblical community value one another. They value one another. So one way we just talked about to talk about a church is as a family, and the way that the Apostle Paul talks about it is as a body, doesn't he? Let's look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 21, a bit of a longer passage, but it kind of gets the idea, the flow of this body metaphor that we are, as Paul describes it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's start at verse number 12. Paul writes, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us, he says, are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Disciples in biblical community value one another. Now, he talks about the diversity in the body, and we are to value that. Now, anymore in our modern culture, if I talk about diversity, some of us are like, I'm out, because I see that in the culture, and we try to force it, and we have to have this division of equity and all. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about forcing anything. We're not talking about quotas in the church. We're talking about one of the unique factors of the church is that we are diverse automatically by nature. Even in this room, there's enough diversity to go around to say we came from a different background or tradition or part of the country or part of the world even. We have different stories, and yet we all come under the banner of Jesus. And that then flows not just from this local body, but the entire body of Christ worldwide is extremely diverse except for the factor of Jesus. We can worship him in different ways, in different languages, with different customs, but it's all coming back to him. And so we celebrate the diversity that is built into the church, which is an incredible thing. The other thing that he talks about here is we value the strengths of each other. You know, the hand needs the feet. The eyes need the ears. That's part of a body. And so even as a pastor, I appreciate what each of you bring to this church and the parts that you play and the parts that you are. We're all necessary, as Paul says. Not everyone can do the one thing. Not everybody can do certain things. You know, not everybody can do kids ministry. And some of you are like, you betcha. You know, they're talking to me. But some people can, and you do, and it's a wonderful ministry that we have, right? Not everybody's gifted musically, but we have great people who are gifted in that way, who use that gift in a beautiful way. Not everybody can preach, including me, but I'm doing it anyway, all right? And so that's just part of how this is. So not everybody's a handyman. I'm not a handyman, but I'm thankful that we have people in the building, in this church, in this family that have skills that we need to function as a body. Now, with valuing the strengths of others, what we have to do, what we have to fight against is our sinful human nature, right? So when it comes to looking at people's gifts or abilities or their part that they play, we have to fight against, you know, things like jealousy or envy. Oh, I wish I had that gift. Or we look at someone operating in their gift very humbly, and yet we're like, who do they think they are using that gift in that way? It's like we have to fight against these kind of things that want to divide us and tear us apart. We have to also fight against discouragement when it comes to maybe our gifts and how we view other people's gifts. What we want to avoid is what I would call being a spiritual Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is? Okay. We got to avoid being a spiritual Eeyore when it comes to our gifts. Well, my gift's not as good as theirs. Oh, man, what am I going to do with my gift? It's not as important as theirs. You know, that we have to fight against that and say, okay, what has God hardwired me to do? And how can I do what I am hardwired to do? And how can I encourage somebody else in their gift, in their ability, in doing what they're called to do? And then, again, the opposite of that is also true. We have to fight against pride, thinking that our gift might be more important or more valuable. That's going to be a detriment to the church. So we value each other's gifts, but it's really that we value each other, period. That's really the key behind the body. We want to value each other as people, as individuals, with different stories and histories and backgrounds and perspectives, because in a healthy biblical community, disciples value one another. The second marker of a healthy biblical community is this: disciples in biblical community are authentically accountable to one another. They're authentically accountable to one another. So let's look at these two words separately and see how they work together. So first, authenticity. Authenticity, I would say, is pretty hard to find in most places, even in a church. Authenticity is hard to do and work out in most places, even in a church. We always want to look just right and have the camera angle on the selfie just right. And I'm going to delete that one and try it again. I'll delete that one and try it again. We only post the highlights of our life on Facebook sometimes, or we always want to appear like we got everything together. And that can creep into a local faith community, into a church, where that's just how life is. That's just how this thing is. But it's not designed to be that way. Here's maybe a mental picture to help us see what a church is and what a church is not. A church is not a masquerade ball. Church is a living room. So you don't have to come here and pretend to be somebody you're not. This should be a place of freedom. This should be a place where I know I'm broken, I know I'm fallen, I know I've got issues, but I'm going to try to be a part of this family, this group, this body anyway. I can be who I am. I can relax and be safe here. It's authentic, okay? And then in this environment of authenticity, then we can be accountable to each other. We have to break down that wall of authenticity to then be accountable because we have to accept everybody has issues in the room, okay? Again, don't look at your neighbor, but we all have issues. Now, what we don't accept what we don't accept is that I'm going to be okay with my ongoing issues. That's not accountable. So we work together in authenticity and accountability to get better together. We'll look at a couple of verses here in just a second about that. We also don't accept attacking those issues alone. Well, I'm going to just let them do their thing. I'm going to stay out of it, you know. And there, again, we want to be sensitive and we want to know what boundaries are. But, man, if they're crying out for that, then let's find a way to authentically be accountable to one another. So here's these verses really quick. We'll kind of shoot through these really quickly. James 5:16. We looked at this a few months ago in our James series. James says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Again, he's saying confess to each other. But the reason, so that's going to be sort of authentic, but it's and accountable. But the thing is, we confess to be healed. We don't confess so I can be shamed for what I did, or I can be blamed for what I did, or I can feel more guilt for what I already feel guilty about. No, it's to be healed. You know, I know that they say chicken soup is good for the soul, but confession, you know, is good for the soul. And James tells us that here in James 5. In the Proverbs 27:17, another well-known verse, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. We are designed to live in community to make each other better. That's just what we're designed to do. And then one more scripture, Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, it says this, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. There is strength in numbers. We're designed for community. You know, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, so that's like the worst named person of all time, because he's not on his own. Even, you know, the Avengers, they're apart for a while, but when the super, super duper bad guy comes, they've got to come together as the super team of superheroes to defeat the, you know, whoever the villain was. I forget. I lose track of all those movies from so long ago. They all run together in my brain. Or maybe you are not familiar with the Lord of the Rings. So we have this ring of power, and, you know, it was forged at Mount Doom, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And so this group of people have to come together. They're all different. You know, there's dwarves and elves and wizards and humans. They have to come together as a fellowship of people to get the ring back to where it came from to be destroyed. And so this, you know, hobbit named Frodo, again, it's really, I'll get into why it's important in just a second. Okay, you may not care. Just give me 30 seconds, all right, and I'll move on. So they team up together, and Frodo is in charge of the ring. He's got to get it and destroy it, right, in the hot lava. And so as they're attacked near the end of the first book or movie, they split up. And so Frodo goes off by himself, and he decides when he's off by himself, I'm just going to go by myself and not risk anybody else on this journey with me. I got a long way to go. And so he's there about ready to get on this boat to go to the next place, and his best friend Sam finds him, and here they have this little quick conversation. Here's what he says. So Frodo looks at Sam and says, go back, Sam. I'm going to Mordor alone. And Sam says, of course you are, and I'm coming with you. That is a great picture of what disciples do for each other. We're made for community. Two are better than one. Three are better than two. But with each of these examples and scriptures, we have to allow accountability. So James says, confess your sin. He doesn't say, hey, coerce each other's sins out of them. That's different. We have to be open and free in this way. The Proverbs and being sharpened, like with iron, we have to be willing to be sharpened when that's going to hurt, because you're taking off pieces of that blade that aren't sharp anymore, and that hurts. And maybe someone's going to get cut on in that process, but we have to allow for this accountability and authenticity. And with Ecclesiastes, you have to let others journey with you. I'm going to go alone. Of course you are, and I'm going with you. That should be the attitude of disciples in this biblical community. Here's the last marker of this, the disciples in biblical community that we'll look at this morning, and it's this. Disciples in biblical community care for one another. They care for one another. Let's look at our core scripture as a church, Acts 2, 42 through 47. It's going to describe perfectly this last point. It says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Over and over and over again in those few verses, they shared everything. They were together, 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 right? They cared for one another. This shows the value and the accountability that we've already talked about. I value you because I care about you. I'll be accountable to you because I care for you and you care for me. And so what this means practically is that disciples choose to invest time in one another because you give time to what you value, don't you? And so if we care for one another, we will invest time in one another. That's why even here, this time that we have is so important, so we can kind of catch up on the week. We can encourage each other, pray for each other. Maybe even before we leave today, you can, you know, grab your neighbor real quick and say, hey, is there something I can pray with you about? Just to kind of catch up and see what's going on in their life. I would encourage us to do that even this morning as a way to show care for one another. Care is just about, really it's about enjoying each other. You know, even outside of this place, you know, grabbing coffee or grabbing a meal together, just hanging out together is part of that idea. The writer C.S. Lewis, in a letter he wrote during his life, he wrote this: is there any pleasure on earth as great as the circle of Christian friends by a good fire? Enjoying each other shows care for each other. And care is shown to others in times of need. And so as there are needs that arise in our local body, we do such a great job. You do such a great job of caring for each other. This is something that, again, preaching to the choir, because they were like, I would say A+ on this. We check the boxes on this so well. And that's why I'm so thankful that we have this healthy community, because we care for one another. And one way you can do that, in case you aren't familiar with this, we do have what's called the 245 Benevolence Fund. And so that is a way for us to financially help those within our church family that have different needs that come up, whether it's a bill to pay or other things that come up personally, or we can be a blessing financially to them in some way. We have this available, and so many of you have given to this over the last year or so. It's still available. If you want to give to that, just put it on an envelope or a check or whatever, Benevolence Fund or whatever. So that 245 comes from Acts 245 that we just read. And so that's a great practical way that we can and we do care for one another. Let me close with this, though. I've been really, you know, obviously in the Bible quite a bit, but I want to show you what secular studies show us about the importance of engaging in biblical community. So I'll give you a couple of them. So in 2020, there was a study that was in the International Journal of Epidemiology. And here are some of the findings about this, that people who are regular church attendees, here's how it improved their quality of life, according to this study from just 5 years ago. So a regular church attendee had a 16% lower risk of depression than those studied outside of a faith community. Regular church attendees had a 29% lower risk of smoking than those that are outside of a church community. Regular church attendees, according to this study, had a 34% lower risk of heavy drinking and alcoholism than those outside the faith community. And these numbers also confirm a study from 2016 from the Harvard Medical School. Again, this is not like the Bible saying this. These are not Christian organizations saying this. These are studies that are done by scientists and doctors and people from universities who are saying that there is real practical benefit to engaging in a biblical community. And maybe you saw this week, maybe you didn't, but Joe Rogan, who you might or may or may not know, a famous podcaster, just this week, I wrote this down because I was like, oh, this is perfect. I'm going to put this in here. Just this week on his show, he started going to church fairly recently, and here's what he said on his show this week. He said, and I've cleaned up the language just a little bit, okay? he said, if there was a pill that would make you as nice as the people I go to church with, everybody would be on it. They are the nicest people you will ever encounter. And he's talking about even in the parking lot. He says, when you go to a concert, people are honking and flipping each other off and cursing each other out because they get in that spot or get out of that. It's like at church, it's the total opposite. They're like waving people in and they're waiting patiently and they're waiting, you know, hey, how are you doing? You know, it's like, this is insane. He's like, he said, if there was a pill that everybody could take, everybody would take it. Okay. So there's these practical benefits of what this faith community can do. Let me give you one more study. So in 2024, there was a study mentioned in the Journal for the Scientific Study of Religion, and these were researchers at Baylor University, at UTSA, and at UConn, and it shows positive psychological impacts of regular church attendance. I'm going to read to you two findings from this study that I just found fascinating. So one of them is this. Not only do frequent religious attendees experience better emotional health on average compared to those who don't, but every time they attend services, they get a temporary boost in well-being. It's like a shot in the arm. And then here's the kind of, even below that, another finding from this that's very important. In order to experience a positive emotional benefit from going to church, you have to not only attend, but attend regularly. This is probably because in order to benefit, you need to be familiar with the routines, the style of worship, and the people with whom you are worshiping. If not, you just aren't able to participate with the same level of familiarity, and the social connections just aren't there. Thus, there is little or no emotional impact. So what are these secular studies showing us? They're showing us that there is powerful purpose and positive effect when disciples engage in biblical community. Now, that's not the end-all, be-all, but it's great. Man, if I have a 16% lower rate of depression, I'm going to engage, right? I'm going to do that. If it's going to help me even practical ways and spiritual ways, obviously, but even holistically, I'm affected positively, then it matters. It's worth doing, and I'm so thankful that you're even here today engaging in that. Hopefully, you notice that in your own walk with Jesus. Disciples caring for one another matters. And I'll echo again what I said earlier. I'm so thankful that this group of disciples, this local body, care so deeply for each other. It makes a huge difference. And that's the challenge as a disciple. The challenge is that we wouldn't just simply be casual Christians who occasionally show up to a church, but that we would be dedicated disciples who are connected and committed to an authentic, accountable, and caring community that is the church. Let's pray as we close today. God, we thank you that you made us for community, that you hardwired us to do life together. And thank you for the mechanism that is the church by which we can live that out. We can practice that. This is sort of, you know, a way that we can learn how to live and how to grow and how to mature is by rubbing shoulders with each other, by iron sharpening iron. So thank you that this is a place where we can be connected and committed by serving, by contributing, more than just attending or showing up, that we're connected and committed to this. Thank you that this is hopefully a safe community for anyone to come, that we can come and don't have to put on a mask and be somebody we're not. We can just say, hey, I'm just as broken as the next person. I'm just as fallen as the person sitting next to me or in front of me or behind me, and I'm just here because I need this community to help me. And I thank you that this is a community here locally that cares, that we love each other, that we care for each other, that we take care of each other and enjoy each other. Thank you for this biblical community of first century church specifically that you've designed and brought together to fulfill your purpose in the world and help us to become better disciples, followers, learners, and imitators of Jesus. And God, I pray your blessing upon every individual part of the body today as we leave. I pray your blessing over the corporate body of First Century, that we would be a light that shines brightly in our community as we show our love and care and dedication to one another. God, I thank you and praise you for everyone here today, and pray you'd bless them this week and bring us back next time ready for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.